Our scripture reading today is going to be from Psalm 104, and here is a brief prelude to that psalm. Let all that I am praise the Lord. O Lord my God, how great you are! You stretch out the starry curtain of the heavens. You make the clouds, the winds. You clothe the earth with floods of water. At your command, the water fled. Mountains rose and valleys sank. You make springs pour water. They provide water for all the animals. The birds nest beside the streams and sing. You fill the earth with the fruit of your labor. You cause grass to grow for the livestock and plants. You cause grass to grow for the livestock and plants for people to use. You made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to set. It becomes night when all the forest animals prowl about. At dawn, they slink back into their dens to nest. Then people go off to their work, where they labor until evening. And now, please do stand for the reading of the scripture. This is Psalm 104, verses 24 through 35. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. O Lord, what a variety of things you have made. In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the ocean, vast and wide, teeming with life of every kind, both large and small. See the ships sailing along, and Leviathan, which you made to play in the sea. They all depend on you to give them food as they need it. When you supply it, they gather it. You open your hand to feed them, and they are richly satisfied. But if you turn away from them, they panic. When you take away their breath, they die and turn again to dust. When you give them your breath, life is created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord continue forever. The Lord takes pleasure in all that he has made. The earth trembles at his glance. The mountains smoke at his touch. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will praise the Lord to my last breath. May all my thoughts be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let all sinners vanish from the face of the earth. Let the wicked disappear forever. Let all that I am praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Please be seated.
Well, thank you, Don. Good morning, Redeemer. How are you folks doing today? It's just a lot of fun to be here this morning. Plus, it's air conditioned in here, and that's so much better than being outside. This Texas heat's really getting to me this year. I've been here for almost four years now, and now this is really getting to me this year. So I don't know what's going on, but I am happy to be here with you this morning. Couple things. Last week, I gave a challenge to hold on a second. Let me get this a little bit out of my way. Gave a challenge to some of the men and asked them to talk to their friends and primarily family members, their children or their parents, and just ask them what makes a father worth following. And so a couple of you had dialogued with me, emailed me, and texted me back and let me know what you learned. And it was very encouraging to me to hear, and I hope it was encouraging to you. I had a conversation with my dad and asked him about his dad, and he told me some stories about my grandpa that I didn't know. And it was just a really, it was a really good time. And what I gained out of that, and what I hope you gained out of that, is that despite the fact that our culture is trying to say that fathers don't matter, the reality is fathers are very important. And I hope that even if you didn't have a chance to do that, you caught that. Fathers are very important. And as a dad, you have an incredible opportunity to influence not only your kids, but also, as we talked about, maybe somebody else's kids for what God is doing in your life through your relationship with the Lord. So each week I get to the end of the week and I'm like, at the end, as I'm preparing for the sermon, I'm like, man, this is going to be the most important sermon I have ever preached. And then the next week I'm like, oh, that was a good sermon, but this one is the most important one. And that's kind of where we're at again today. And I'm very excited. If you can't tell, I'm very excited to share with you what I believe the Lord has taught me this week. Funny thing about our culture, this is kind of a recent trend, and I'm going to have to explain it a little bit, but our culture, it's becoming customary to worship a Lego God. And what I mean by that is, in our culture, it's becoming customary for people to worship a Lego God that they've created. They've created this God that has the features that they think the God should have, and so they're worshiping it. But it's not who God is, it's just who they think God should be. You may have heard someone say something like this: my God wouldn't send people to hell. So they're expressing to you that they believe in a God that they don't like the concept of God sending someone to hell. So they kind of take those Lego pieces off of this God and they replace them. Instead of just learning about who God really is and learning about how God really interacts with people, and people are choosing to go to hell. He's not sending them to hell. But instead of getting to know who God really is, they just deconstruct this image of God and put on the pieces that they like, that they're comfortable with. Or you may have heard, and this is a little more common now, my God is inclusive. My God loves everyone just the way that they are. And again, instead of them just really understanding who God is and how God works, they just take off the pieces of this image of a Lego God. They take off the ones that they don't like and they put on other pieces that they're more comfortable with, that are more agreeable to them. Unfortunately, that also happens to people who come to in a church building on Sunday. We also are surrounded by people who live in a world where that's common, where we hear this going on all the time, people coming up with their own gods. And so we can also kind of get influenced by that. And when it comes to creation, this is one area that's very prolific with this. Scientists tell us that they have done science, and they know for sure that it's not possible. It's impossible that God could have created the universe in 6 days. It's impossible. And so there are people who would claim to be believers, who would claim to be in a right relationship with God, who've taken that image of God and they've taken off the pieces that they don't find agreeable, and so they replaced them with other pieces. Or some people have noticed that in creatures have like a similar body structure. A lot of them have a brain. A lot of the animals and all, they have brains. They have a heart. Many of them have lungs. And so they're thinking it must have evolved from a common ancestor. It just makes sense. And so instead of finding out what God says about what he did, instead of understanding who God is, they kind of go to this Lego God and they take off the pieces that aren't agreeable with them, aren't whatever that they find comfortable. They take those off and replace them with other pieces. And the reality is that it's easy for us, and we see it going on all around us in our culture, and it's easy for us to start worshiping a God of our own design, to start worshiping a deity that we've created. And the question that I want to pose to us this morning, and I want to pose to for you to ask yourself, what is God really like? Is the God that I claim to be worshiping, is it really a Lego God? Is it a God that is it a deity that I've constructed? Or is it really what God is truly like? And the question, so that as we look at this passage here in Genesis, what I want to do is I want us to look at, what is God really like? How does God demonstrate who he is? And how does he say, this is who I am, so that humanity knows that? And then I want us to do is compare what God says about himself with the image that we have in our mind about who God is, so that we can answer the question, what is God really like? And is the God that I claim to worship really who that is? So turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. And the whole book of the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is a revelation of God about himself to humanity. God is revealing himself to humanity. And he's telling them who he is and what he is like. And at the very beginning here, the 6 days of creation, we see God has a really evocative time period where he's just sharing a lot of pieces about who he is in a very short amount of time. And it's terribly interesting to study. And that's kind of why I've chosen is just, I want to talk about how did God say, this is who I am through creation. So today we're on day 5, and we're going to do the first part of day 6. And we're going to just walk through those two, that day and a half of creation, and see what does God reveal about what he is really like in that. Today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. And a couple things that we're going to see, what I'm going to show you, God demonstrates that he is creative. God demonstrates that he is cramming. Let me explain that. I'll explain that in a minute. And then the last thing is that God demonstrates that he is correct. God is creative, God is cramming, and God is correct. First thing is that God is creative. Look with me at verse 20. We're going to look at verse 20 and 21. Then God said, let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind. Verse 21, so God created great sea creatures and every living thing that scurries and swarms in the water and every sort of bird, each producing offspring of the same kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 20 starts off, then God said. And any time in the days of creation where you see that phrase, then God said, that's a precursor letting us know that God is about to create something. So then God said, let the waters. On day 2, God separated the waters above from the waters below. And these are the waters below that he's talking about. And it's the waters that are the oceans, the seas, the lakes, and the rivers. All of those, both the fresh and salt water. He says, let the waters swarm. Now, swarm is not a term that we use very often in modern language. It's not a term that, so we're a little bit unfamiliar with it. But it means to teem. It means a multiplicity of activity. What he's saying is he wants the waters to swarm. And there's two components to that swarming. There's a multiplicity, there's a lot of entities that are doing something, and those entities are moving around. They're swarming. So if you picture this, 1 second, if you were to put your head underneath the water and look in the ocean, you would see plants and stuff there, but it'd be quiet. There'd be no movement. And then God speaks, and it swarms. And instantly, the water is filled with all kind of creatures that are moving around. His swarming has that idea. So it says, let the waters swarm with fish and other life. There's a database now that you can look at that tells you the named species of marine life. And right now, there are 240,000 and some odd change different species of marine life that have been named. 240,000 different ones that have been named. The estimates are around about 1 million more that have not yet been named. So most people are under the impression it's over a million different species of marine life that are on the planet today. It's a lot. That's a lot of different ones. Now, species is an interesting thing because a species, for the most part, is an organism that can't mate with something of another species. So these species are locked. At least 240,000, if not a million, different marine creatures. Some of them are kind of small, but some of them are rather big. So you pop your head under the water, there's nothing going on. God speaks, and all of a sudden, a million different marine creatures are swarming around the oceans, the seas, the lakes, and the rivers. Let's keep going on verse 21. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that scurries and swarms in the water and every kind of bird, each producing offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. We talked about a couple of weeks ago that there's no one else around for God to ask to evaluate his creation, so he evaluated himself. He's demonstrating his supremacy. He looked at what he created and he said, man, that's good. And this whole process of what he's doing demonstrates God's creativity, his astounding creativity. If you think about you and I, if we were tasked with creating animals, we'd run out of ideas after 100 or 150 things. We would. But God creates over a million different creatures in an instant, to demonstrate his astounding creativity. Sometimes it's easy for us to lose track of that because we're surrounded by people and pets and we don't really get out much. So let me just help you picture what's going on here. The largest marine animal, the largest animal on earth, is the blue whale. The blue whale, if there was one in the sanctuary, his nose would be on that wall and his tail would be over there. It's about 100 feet, a full-grown blue whale is about 100 feet long. Weighs about 150 tons, roughly the weight of the Statue of Liberty. It's got a bluish-gray skin. So instantly, God created blue whales all over the oceans. And he also created something called the bee hummingbird. Not something I knew about until I researched what is the smallest bird. And the smallest bird is the bee hummingbird. Bee hummingbird is about 2.25 inches long. It weighs about 2 grams, which is about the weight of a dime. And it's really tiny. If it didn't have like colorful flowers, we probably wouldn't even notice it. As a matter of fact, if there was a bee hummingbird flying around here, we might not even notice it. But you look at those two extremes. You look at the blue whale, and then you look at the little tiny bee hummingbird. And you realize that in between all of those, there's literally hundreds of thousands of other creatures that God created in an instant. And he did that to demonstrate his creativity. You and I would struggle to be able to pull something like that off. But God does it without even breaking a sweat. God is astoundingly creative. My challenge for you is this, is to go to the zoo. Coming up July 21st is the Dollar Day at the Dallas Zoo. I checked this out, so it's a thing. It's a Dollar Day at the Dallas Zoo. Go to the zoo and check out all of the different creatures that God has created. The vast differences between them. And by doing that, just by looking at the different creatures that are on display, they don't have everything there, but they have a lot of different things. By looking at that, you'd be surprised, you'll be reminded how different many of the creatures are that God has created. And he did that without a problem. Without breaking a sweat, God was able to create vast numbers of creatures on the earth. God is creative. Verse 22 and verse 23 talk about how God is cramming. God is cramming. Verse 22 says this, "Then God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Let the fish fill the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth.' And evening passed, and morning came, marking the fifth day." Verse 22 starts off, "Then God blessed them." God blessed them. And how we understand this word blessing is God gave them something as a gift. God gave them the ability to procreate. That's the gift that he gave them. So they were blessed by God. Kind of like when we know someone who has received, if they have a lot of money, if they have a lot of family, we say that that person is blessed. They have something that they didn't earn, something that somebody gave to them. And that's what's going on here. It says God blessed them. He gave them something. And what he gave them was the ability to procreate. So he gave them that gift, and then he commanded them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply." He gave them the ability to procreate, and then he commanded them to do so. And then what he wanted them to do was let the fish fill the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. And then in verse 23, "And evening passed and morning came, marking the fifth day." At the end of the day five here, it reviews and it talks about how this is in God's nature to fill, to cram things. And we know that because God commanded them to do that. A number of years ago, some of you may not even remember this, but a number of years ago, if we were going to go to a gas station and to get a fill up, or if we were going to go to the gas station and get some gas in our car, we would pull up to the gas tank, and a gas station attendant would come out, and they would take our order, so to speak. Now, if you've ever had that experience, how would you communicate to that person that you wanted a full tank of gas? What would you say? Fill her up, regular, yeah, there you go. Fill her up. That's the command that you would give. If you're sitting in the car and you wanted a full tank of gas, you would say, "Fill her up." Now, the person who's sitting in the car is communicating to the gas station attendant, "I want a full tank of gas," and so they use the terminology, "Fill her up." And in a very similar way, you can see what God is doing. God is pulling into the gas station here, and he's telling the marine creatures, and he's telling the birds, "Fill her up." And he's communicating to them what his desire is. His desire is that they would fill up, that they would cram the skies and the oceans with their descendants. Now, you and I, we're not birds. We're not marine creatures, and for those of us who are here, who have committed our lives to God, who have come into a relationship with God because of what Christ has done for us, for us, God has said, "Fill her up." But he's not talking about with our descendants. He's talking about fill up the new heavens and the new earth. What I'm going to challenge you to do this week is, if you've got some time, flip through your New Testament and look how often God tells believers to fill up the new heavens and the new earth with people. It's a pretty common concept, and you'll be surprised to see how often God tells us to do that. God tells us because that's in his nature. His nature is a cramming nature. If you step back and you think about it, God's real desire is that the new heavens and the new earth will be filled with people because they've trusted, placed their trust and faith in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And now they can have an intimate relationship with God forever. That's God's nature. He wants to fill her up. He really does. So we looked at God is creative. God is cramming. And the last thing is, God is correct. Look with me at verse 24. "Then God said, 'Let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals. And that is what happened. Then God said, there's our tip-off. God's about to create something new. This is the beginning of day six. Then God said, let the earth produce every sort of animal, every kind of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind. So as close as we can see, that terminology means species. Species is our common vernacular to indicate an animal that can only mate within its own type. So let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind. And here's some groups. These aren't the only things that were created, but these are the larger groups. Livestock, those animals that can be domesticated. Small animals that scurry along the ground, think squirrels or otters or something like that. And wild animals, each able to produce livestock of their own, offspring of their own kind. Verse 25, God made all sorts of animals, livestock, small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind. And again, God saw that it was good. We often pass over this. Why does God make such a big deal about these animals producing according to their own kind? Why does he make such a big deal? He repeats it twice here, and he even talks about it in the previous section. Why does God make such a big deal about being able to produce according to their own kind? And we learn something here about the nature of God. God has ways that are correct. He has a way that he wants things to be done. Mama lion, daddy lion have baby lions. Okay? That's the plan. Now, we humans, we are pretty stinking smart. We have a noggin up here, and we're able to figure out how we can kind of bend the rules a little bit. And we can crossbreed. A crossbreed seems like a wonderful idea, but the problem is, crossbreeding usually doesn't work out. The big example, or the most common example, is the mule. Okay? Mommy horse mates with daddy donkey and has baby mule. Okay? Mule is a great thing, but the problem is the mule can't reproduce. And so man has innovatively intervened into the process, and they've created, in a very controlled environment, they've created a new species, but that species can't reproduce. It's not going anywhere. Now, some of the creatures that we've intervened, they do reproduce. For example, the liger. It's a daddy lion and a mommy tiger, and they have a baby called a liger. And a liger can reproduce. But here's the thing that happens with the liger. As the liger has descendants, and they have descendants, and they have descendants, those descendants begin to genetically move towards either the lion or the tiger side. God has created a correct way for the animals to do things. Now, sometimes man tries to novelly intervene and create new things, but it usually doesn't work out in the end. And ultimately, that is where each of us is at. Each of us has to come to the point in our lives where we understand that we are either going to do things God's correct way, or we're going to try to novelly intervene and come up with our own way of doing things. We're going to listen to how God says he is in the Bible, that he's given to us. We're going to listen to him or say, okay, this is what I'm going to do. Or we're going to create a novel intervention. We're going to create a Lego God that fits with what we think God should be. And the question remains for each of us is, which God are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the God that you may not understand, you may not fully comprehend, because he's so unbelievably creative, he's off the charts, and what he does is just beyond your comprehension? But yet what he says and how he says things should be done when we do them, it works out, and we see that it has longevity? Or Do we want to come up with our own novel intervention about how we want to do things and how we want things to work? And so we do that, and although it makes perfect sense to us, it's going to make perfect sense to us because it's the thing we created. We understand this God. And sometimes things do work out. There's little pieces of it that do work out. We can kind of make things make sense. But in the long run, we know it's not really going to work out. So each of us has a choice. We can choose to follow the God that really truly is, or we can choose to follow the Lego God that we've created. This morning, I want to challenge you just to think about your own self. As we've been talking about this, have you realized that the God that you've been following is a little bit like that Lego God? That you haven't really approached God the way that he truly is, but you've begun to take parts of him off, and you've begun to put in parts that were more agreeable to you. The wonderful thing about Legos is they're really easy to bust down. I mean, I really wanted to do this for the illustration. Like, if I could have had a big Lego God here, that would have been awesome, right? And I was just going to kick it over, you know, because when you kick it over, all those Lego pieces go everywhere. And that's really what I'm challenging you to do. If you have been to the place where you're embracing and worshiping a Lego God that's not the real God, kick it over. Knock it down. It'll fall into a million pieces. It's not a real God. You may understand it, and some stuff may work out, but in the end, it's not going to be what you think it is. Instead, worship the real God. Worship the real God who's revealed to us who he really is. He's shown us he is unbelievably creative. He has shown us that he's cramming, and he's shown us that he is correct. Worship the real God. If you're here this morning and you have been to the place where you understand that, you know what, I've been kind of worshiping a Lego God, I want to challenge you to do something. It's going to be kind of feel a little wonky, but I think it'll be helpful for you. I want you to write a letter to God. In your bulletin, there's an address, and it's just the address to the church here. Just write a letter to God, and you can use the address of the church here, and I won't read them. I'll just take them from the mail, and I'll just throw them out or whatever. That's fine. But I want you to write a letter to God, and here's why. Because I want you to go through the process of talking to God about how you've seen him, how you may have seen him in a way that he probably wasn't really there. But write it and talk to him about how you want to, going forward, you want to really worship him for who he truly is. And then I want you to put that letter in the mail, and I want you to send it out. And the idea behind that is that it's causing you to react toward God in a way that he's a real entity. Now, we all know you don't have to write a letter to God to talk to him. You can talk to him anytime you want. You can. But the process of writing a letter to God and actually sending it in the mail is going to force you to do something that you probably haven't done before. But it's an opportunity for you to treat God in a way like he really is. He's a real entity. He has real personality. He has real characteristics. If you've been worshiping a God that's made of plastic of your own design, you're not used to thinking of God as a real entity. If you're here this morning and you realize that I would love to write a letter to God, or writing a letter to God would be a great concept, but I don't even know how to do that, because you're in the place right now where you understand you are so far from God. Maybe emotionally, maybe truly spiritually, I don't know. But you're in a place where you are so distant from God that connecting with God seems impossible right now. Please come see me after the service. I'll be down here for a few minutes, and then I'll be in the back for a few minutes. I would love to talk to you. If you feel like you're stuck, maybe because the stuff that you've done is so terrible, there's no way you can reach back out to God. You don't feel like you can. Come talk to me. I would love to talk to you about that. God is real and he loves you so incredibly much. And he wants to have an intimate relationship with you. If you know that you've been kind of fostering an image of God that you shouldn't be, and it's not real who he truly is, just give it a shot. Write God a letter. Or just talk to him about it, either one. I'm just trying to challenge you to start putting those images aside, whatever that might be, and start approaching God for who he really is. The God who created the universe. I'd like to invite you now to take out your communion cups. And this is a good opportunity, this is a good place for us to talk about communion and what communion is all about. If you're here this morning and you don't have a right relationship with God, this is going to feel really foreign to you. If you're here right now and you feel distant from God, this is going to feel really foreign to you, and that's okay. It might just be better for you at this moment not to take communion. But if you're in a place with God right now where you are intimate with him and you know who he really is, and that's not that you understand everything about who God is, but you know who he is and you guys are in close communion, you know that what Christ did on the cross for you is something that is way beyond anything that you deserve. And so as we take this time of communion, we're reminding ourselves just of the wonderful gift that Christ paid to redeem us from our sins. So if you take off this top little portion, the purple or the portion with the graphic on it. Paul recounted in the book of Corinthians, he said, I pass on to you what I receive from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body given for you, do this in remembrance of me. All right, could you take that purple section off and pull that over? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he said, this is the blood of my new covenant given for you. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And then he concluded, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.
Please rise as we end today's service, singing hymn number 78, O God, Our Help in Ages Past.
To endless years the same.
all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to do abundantly more than all we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. There'll be a short 5-minute break, and then members, if you'll come back into the sanctuary at about 12 o'clock for the meeting. Appreciate it. Have a good week.